Good morning. I don't know if you've ever had trouble standing up. I don't mean that you've maybe had a wine or two too many. I mean, have you ever been on a ship or in a gale or like I played rugby and somebody's pushing you against you and you just can't stand up properly? Well, Wilma and I had this experience in Argentina one time. We went to Santa Teresita, which is, sounds a very nice little place, but it's Argentine's version of Skegness, really. But we went for a walk along the beach. It's actually a nicer beach than Skegness. And we went for a walk along the beach to the next town. And as we walked, we're walking south, by the way, and this is where the weather comes from, there were these clouds which were started bubbling up, and then they really got going, and they got darker and darker and darker, more and more frightening. It was really quite scary. We knew that a storm was coming. So we're walking along, and then we said to one another, hey, I think we better actually go back, because obviously it's going to pour down with rain, and we're going to get drenched. It wasn't that warm, to be honest. So we turned round and walked back. And as we were walking, it wasn't the clouds so much as the wind got stronger and stronger. And as we were walking, this football rolled past us, blown by the wind, with a kid running after it. But the ball was going faster than the kid. Probably ended up somewhere near Buenos Aires. But at one point, we just had to run, because Wilma was being blown along by the wind. I've never experienced that much wind. And we turned around, and you're literally leaning forward like that. And we just couldn't stand up practically. Eventually, it didn't rain at all, and the wind calmed down, and that was nothing. But we could not stand. We couldn't stand firm because of the wind. Now, the Christian life is sometimes rather like that, isn't it? We want to stand firm, but we feel battered and bruised and knocked about. It may be by circumstances. It may be because somebody's being mean to us. It might simply be that we're living in a secular society that doesn't respect Christians, and we feel battered about, and we can't stand firm. Now, the Philippian Christians, I'm pretty sure, felt the same sort of experience. Now, if you remember, Acts 16 is when Paul and Silas plant the church at Philippi. And it wasn't a big congregation. You know, it was the Philippian jailer, Lydia, and probably the girl who was liberated from the demons. It wasn't a big congregation. And also, Philippi was a Roman colony. And so Paul was chucked into prison, and Silas as well. They were beaten up and then chucked out of the city. Now, I don't suppose the persecution stopped there. And the Philippian Christians probably experienced persecution. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells them to stand firm in the gospel. Now, he's sort of going back to something that he said in chapter 1, verse 27. And I preached on that passage, so perhaps the Lord's speaking to me about this as well. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So here in chapter 4, he's returning to the same theme and says to them, stand firm. And in verse 3, he talks about contending for the gospel. So, what advice is the Apostle Paul giving the Philippian Christians on how to stand firm? And what can we, as Hartford Baptist Church, 2,000 odd years later, what can we learn about standing firm? Now, in this passage, we've got three ways in which Paul gives advice. In verses 2 and 3, he tells them, stand firm by being united. Verses 4 to 7, he says, stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord. And in verses 8 and 9, he tells them to stand firm by sorting out your mental life, your thought and action life. So in verses 2 and 3, he says, stand firm through being unified. Now, these might have been two women who were leaders within the church, Euodia and Syntyche. It might have been groups of people. It might have been a representative. Because Euodia means nice smelling. How would you like to be called Euodia? Nice smelling. And Syntyche means fortunate. So they might be representative names, but they might have been real people. But it's clear that they were having conflict. And Paul appeals that they should be of one mind. Now, it says in the NIV, agree in the Lord. But that's a bit weak, because Paul's using the same word that he used back in Philippians 2, verse 2. And he says, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Who was in, you remember that chapter about being humble, etc. So, agreeing in the Lord is a bit weak. So, have the same mind. Think in, doesn't mean have the same thoughts and agree on everything. Certainly does not mean that. But think in the same way. It's much more profound than just agreeing and shaking hands on a subject. They had to have the same mind. To stand firm is being united, thinking about the cause of Christ. So he even asked, he asked his faithful yoke fellow, companion, Clement, or the whole church, probably the whole church, to help in unifying these women, to become peacemakers. And what does the Beatitude say about peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons and daughters of God. So the sons and daughters of God make peace. Now, Paul is saying that these women have contended together for the gospel, and he uses words that always are together words. So it might seem a bit obvious to say, but unity is not an individual exercise, nor is standing firm. It is not possible for us to stand firm when we are in conflict with one another. It's not possible for us to stand firm when we're in conflict with one another. It's a matter for the whole of the church. Now, we as Hartford Baptists have gone through a lot in the last few years, in fact. And that can cause conflict. But it is our role as a church to be unified with one another, which is basically wishing the best for the other person. Don't think of yourselves above other people. That's what Paul says in chapter 2. But look to the other's good rather than to our own. So he's saying to Euodia, actually, your relationship with Syntyche is far more important than your argument. And he's saying to Syntyche, you know, what's more important is your relationship with her. And what's more important than both of that is your relationship with God. So he's asking them to be of one mind. And that is the hard graft of speaking the truth in love. It does seem, when we talk about unity, it does seem rather fuzzy and warm and cuddly. But it isn't. It's hard work. And Paul tells the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. Forgiving. And we can all say we can forgive and will forgive, but actually harbour something in our hearts that forms rancour. And we need one another in this, brothers and sisters. We need one another in this. We need the fellowship. We need examples of people forgiving and loving one another. We need one another in order to stand firm. In our Western British individualistic society, individual success is valued. Individual weakness is not. And believe me, I need you in order for me to stand firm. We need one another. So stand firm in unity. The second part is to stand firm in love. Verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Joy. That deep bubbling up happiness that does not depend upon our circumstances. In the tradition, church tradition that I grew up in, some of you understand what I mean by Reformed tradition. theologians like John Calvin, etc., we talk about deep joy. And you had to say it with a deep voice as well. Deep joy. And it was that deep, it was that far buried, that it never came out on our face. It was just so, I've got deep joy. But it is this joy that bubbles up from within that is not dependent upon our circumstances. But on the other hand, it's not the sort of Monty Python-esque, always look on the bright side of life, either. Why? Because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. At the root of our joy, the source of our joy, is Christ, or is God in Christ himself. That's where the joy comes from. Rejoicing in who God truly is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that our circumstances get better. It's like that song said, it's in the end that he will work all things out. In the middle, it's not that easy. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances can affect us very deeply. It's hard. And somebody said, when you're up to your neck in crocodiles, it's difficult to remember that the idea was to drain the swamp. When you're in the middle of crisis, it's not easy to remember to rejoice in the Lord. But Paul commands them to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just remember his circumstances. He's in prison. So either, on one hand, he might just be nuts. Or on the other hand, he might just be walking the walk and rejoicing even through his circumstances. Now, I could preach a sermon on all these phrases. You know, let your gentleness be known to all, the Lord is near, etc. But I want to kind of leap forward and go to those verses that say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's worth quoting the whole verse. Do not be anxious. Why? Because we can rejoice in the Lord. We don't need to be anxious because we have the Lord. And it is the peace of God that passes all understanding. People do not understand. Now let me just give a very contemporary example. Charleston courtroom. Yesterday, when there were relatives of the massacre of that terrorist in Charleston in South Carolina. Was it Charleston? It was, wasn't it? South Carolina. Say, I forgive you. You've done a terrible thing. You've taken away the most important person in my life. But I forgive you. And you can almost hear the reporters, I don't believe it. And I read in a newspaper and it said, they, quote, forgive. Like the reporter didn't even believe that they were truly forgiving. It is that peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we know the God who has forgiven us. So we don't need to be anxious. And as Alison was reading, I was hearing, do not be anxious about anything. What? It's like, I'm nervous about the threat of ISIS or what's going to happen next week. Don't be anxious about anything. And there's Paul sitting in a jail. But in everything, and it's those anything and everythings that struck me, make your request known to God. And then you will experience the peace of God. Now, practically, how is that cultivated? Now, does it just happen? Well, no. It means that we need to be cultivating our relationship with him. That's where the peace of God emerges from. The lack of anxiousness emerges from having a relationship with God. Being close to God. Now, I'm going to give a really stupid illustration. I was once pulled into the front row in rugby. Okay, I wasn't a front row forward. I was a scrum half. But I was pulled in to play hooker. And so you bind on this huge guy, which was a cross between Godzilla and King Kong. He looked like, well, his knuckles dragged on the ground anyway. You bind on, and he bound onto me. And it was like all the wind in my lungs went out. And as I got close to this guy, I recognized how strong he was. You don't realize it until you get close to somebody like that, how strong they are. It's when we get close to God that we recognize that we don't need to be anxious. And we can rejoice in all circumstances because he is the one who's got it worked out. He's the one who is in charge. Now, if you don't believe me, I suggest that you go and watch a documentary with Brian Cox. You know, the one who looks at the stars. That one. And, you know, think about the universe, and God made that with a word. How about that? That's the God we know. So, we do not need to be anxious about anything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's why I wanted that hymn. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear because we do not take it to God in prayer and we try and work it out for ourselves, which is the height of stupidity, in my opinion, and I do it all the time. So, standing firm in unity, brothers and sisters, standing firm in rejoicing in our relationship with God. And verses 8 and 9, through healthy patterns of thought and action. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous and just. Think on these things. Very concrete advice, isn't it? It's talking about the way we think and the tapes that go on in our head. Well, I use this illustration many times with students. Is you have these tapes in certain circumstances, those tapes play. And with me, it's when I'm doing DIY. I can't do it. I'm not good at it. And the voice comes back, you useless idiot, pathetic, can't even drill a hole in the wall. Tapes that play in your head that are lies. And we need to dwell upon what is true. That's why Paul uses that word first of all. Because if it's just thinking happy thoughts, now you're away with the fairies. You know, yeah, I do fail. But think about what is true. And more profoundly, what my identity is in Jesus Christ. I am of massive value, not because of me, but because of God himself. It's not theory, this is practical. Think upon what is true. Now, part of my work in Argentina, I was on the board of a group working with drug users. And we were doing harm reduction. It's quite controversial, really. But actually, the numbers of people who came off drugs and avoided HIV/AIDS was quite incredible. But I had to do a theological reflection upon reduction of harm reduction. And I had to investigate the life of the shantytown. And it was unpleasant, to say the least. But it was to try and find out the truth of the situation. But I was very glad when I finished that work. To what is true? We can accept these tapes going round in our head, telling us we're useful and good for nothing. But cultivate thought patterns of what is true and what is pure. Now, this leads me to talk about something that actually is quite difficult to talk about. In our society, we have a pornographic society. Pornography is so available on the internet, it is unreal. Somebody studied 75% of internet traffic is pornography. So we've got to think about and present ourselves with what is true and pure and noble and admirable. Basically, what I'm saying is careful what you Google. It's very easy to suddenly be presented with images that you don't want to shouldn't look at and should not want to look at. And the growth of pornography has led to the growth in rape, date rape, all sorts of terrible things have happened. So how is it cultivated? Well, through the good old disciplines that in the monastic community they used to talk about. Confession of sin, discipline of mind, forgiveness, a correct self-image. And then Paul in verse 9 turns to action. And he says, that's theoretical, but in practice, consider the way I have lived. Now, boy, that is something to say, isn't it? And a lot of people have criticized Paul for being arrogant. But I think through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul can say, look at the way I live. I would hesitate to say that to anybody. Look at me if you want to know how to live. But isn't it true we need examples of good Christian living? You know, again, those people in Charleston, South Carolina, boy, that for me is an example of Christian forgiveness and love. That is incredible. And those are the kind of people we need to be getting alongside if we are to stand firm. So, stand firm in unity, being reconciled to one another, stand firm in rejoicing. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, cultivated by those spiritual disciplines and by those patterns of thought, whether they be negative about our own identity or being external in what we look at and see. This is the only way we can stand firm in the Lord, so that God will ultimately, Paul says in chapter 4 towards the end, to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. And that is why we should be standing firm in unity, in rejoicing, and in healthy patterns of thought and action. Let's pray. Father God, we know that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we can do none of these things. So we do thank you for that challenge, Lord, challenge to unity, rejoicing, and to healthy patterns of thought and action. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to rejoice in you, to have that joy that bubbles up, not because of circumstances, because we know you and love you. We thank you for your death and resurrection that we are now going to commemorate in the communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.